Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
So glad to be here, and I really believe that God has a word for us this morning. I'm going to just open up in a word of prayer. God, I thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for this beautiful day. God, I thank you for the opportunity that we get to be together to worship you, Lord, and to learn and to grow. Lord, I pray that we would have ears to hear what you are saying to us today, that we would not just hear these words, but we would apply these words to our lives. In your name, amen. Have you ever been offended, or have you ever offended someone that led to an explosive reaction? I'm Spanish, so this happens a lot in my family. About 12 years ago, I went on a girls' trip to New York City. I went with my sisters, Eva and Deborah, and my cousin, Andrea. When we arrived in New York, we took a taxi to the hotel to drop off our stuff, and then we decided to do some exploring. Our first stop was Times Square, of course, right? To get there, we took the subway. Now, how many of you have ever had a New York subway experience? Okay, for those of you who haven't, you gotta. It's way better than our SkyTrain experience. As we were riding along, two men were having a conversation. At first, it seemed civil, but then the conversation took a sudden and dramatic turn. It was clear that they were on two opposite ends of the political spectrum. Things got heated up when they began talking about the war in Afghanistan. One guy was leaning up against a pole with food in his hands, and he said something to set the other guy off. The guy got right up in his face, and he started swearing at him, and then he knocked the food right out of his hands. We sat there in stunned silence. And then my sister very quickly turned to us and informed us that we were getting off at the next stop, whether we had to or not. Welcome to New York. These last few weeks, we've followed Jesus from his baptism in the Jordan River through a 40-day fast where he resisted the voice of the tempter in the wilderness in Jerusalem and then in the temple in Jerusalem. Today, we're going to turn our attention to Galilee, where Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit's power, officially begins his teaching ministry. Now, at the earliest point of his public ministry, no organized opposition had been formed yet. Jesus taught in the local synagogues freely and regularly and gained a following of people who seemed to appreciate his message. Jesus was growing in popularity. When Jesus gets to the village of Nazareth, his childhood home, he goes to the local synagogue as usual. There he reads the scriptures and teaches, and as he had been doing in other places he had visited. But something happened in the synagogue that day that was both monumental and totally unexpected. When Jesus was handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, he unrolled it and he found the place where Isaiah wrote the following: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." At this point, Jesus stops reading. He rolls up the scroll, gives it back to the attendant, sits down, and then he says, with every eyeball on him, "The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day." Boom, right? Hashtag mic drop, as the kids say. Jesus has just announced that what they've been eagerly waiting for roughly 700 years, is no longer a future hope, but a present reality. In this moment, Jesus is declaring that he is the anointed one who will bring the message of good news to the poor, who will announce pardon to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, and who will set the burdened and battered free. The wait is over. The time of salvation is today. Can you imagine being there and hearing those words? Incredible. Jesus is back in his hometown. It hadn't been that long since he left Nazareth to start his public ministry. The people in the town, they still think they know him. In fact, many of them had known him since he was a little boy. They'd watched him grow up. But even though they knew about him, they didn't really know him. See, at first they're amazed at his teaching and they speak well of him. They're really proud of their hometown hero, the one that everybody is talking about. But then something in them switches and they begin to question the authenticity of Jesus' claim. See, Jesus knows what's in their heart. They want him to do miracles like he did in Capernaum. They want him to prove to them that he is who he says he is, because to them, Jesus is just Joseph's son. He's a normal guy, a regular Joe. At this point, Jesus calls them out, and what he says next offends them to their core, so much so that they get violent. They're probably Spanish. Let's read Luke chapter 4, verse 24 to 30. But I tell you the truth, no prophet is accepted in his own hometown. Certainly there were many needy widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the heavens were closed for 3.5 years and a severe famine devastated the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them. He was sent instead to a foreigner, a widow of Zarephath in the land of Sidon. And many in Israel had leprosy in the time of the prophet Elisha, but the only one healed was Naaman, a Syrian. When they heard this, the people in the synagogue were furious. Jumping up, they mobbed him and forced him to the edge of the hill on which the town was built. They intended to push him over the cliff, but he passed right through the crowd and went on his way. Why were they so mad? What did Jesus say that was so offensive that caused this explosive reaction? In a nutshell, Jesus implied that God also loves the Gentiles. When he speaks of Elijah and Elisha's work, he's pointing out that it wasn't Israel who benefited, but pagans. Jesus is saying here that the good news of which he spoke of earlier is not just for them, but also for the Gentiles. Surprise! Right? That would have been a shock to the system. See, from their perspective and understanding of the law that they had lived to follow, God was saving the wrong people. There was no way that Jesus could be right about this. When Jesus read from Isaiah, he didn't quote the whole chapter. Do you ever wonder why? For those of you who are familiar with Isaiah chapter 61, do you ever wonder why he leaves out the parts about vengeance on evildoers? N.T. Wright suggests that the reason Jesus stops reading, why he doesn't quote the whole of the chapter, is that he seems to have drawn on the larger picture in Isaiah and elsewhere, which speaks of Israel being called to be the light of the nations. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. Jesus came to save it. He didn't come to preach a message of punishment, but one of good news. Jesus came to bring God's grace and mercy to all, Jews and Gentiles alike. He came to preach good news to the poor, the captives, the blind, the oppressed, to the immigrant, the marginalized, the broken, the addict. He came to preach the good news to the soccer mom and to the prostitute, to the law-abiding citizen and to the gang member. He came to bring the good news to all people. Last Saturday, I was in Vancouver with my sister and her family. We were doing a bit of shopping before we go off to Europe in April and May. What? It's just France and Spain, I mean. Whatever. No biggie. In the morning, it was just my sister and I, and then later on in the day, her husband and kids joined up with us. Now, one of my nephews was having a very bad day. He was very whiny and threw tantrums all day. He was like inconsolable at times. How many of you understand what I'm talking about right now? Maybe you have a husband that's like that, wife, dog, I don't know. My other nephew, on the other hand, was so well behaved. Like, he was obedient to his mom and dad. He was very helpful. He even tried to calm his brother down. Like, he was just like, "Mommy, whatever I can do to help, let me know," you know? So proud of that kid, right? So well behaved. Now, at the end of the day before heading home, we were going to get ice cream because my sister and her husband had promised the kids that they would get the night before that they would get ice cream, even though one of the kids was being insufferable at the time. And so for time's sake, my sister decided that we'd go to the grocery store for ice cream instead of the ice cream parlor. Wow. That didn't go over well with my nephew who was having a bad day. Started throwing a tantrum again, so my sister, in an attempt to calm him down, said, "You can pick the ice cream flavor." My other nephew overheard this, and he was not happy. He didn't throw a tantrum like his brother who takes after his mother's side of the family. We're Spanish, we're passionate people. But he was visibly upset, right? His face was scrunched, his hands were in fists, and so I looked at him and I said, "Buddy, are you okay? Are you okay there?" And he said, "Oh, why do all the naughty kids get to pick the ice cream flavor?" I said, "Buddy, I ask myself that question every single day. Why do the naughty kids get the favor of God too? Why do the naughty kids get rescued too? It's not fair." What Jesus said here in the synagogue was so far from what they wanted to hear, what they expected to hear, that it caused them to turn on him. They were afraid by what Jesus was saying. It was easier for them to just shut their ears and point their fingers instead of accepting it. So how do we respond when God works outside of the borders that we put around him? What do we do when God does something that we as flawed people don't expect? Israel had a very narrow view of the Messiah, of what he came to do. They saw him as a warrior king who would come and violently overthrow the Roman government. He was going to bring punishment down on the Gentiles and pour out his favor on the Jews. The moment their idea of the Messiah was challenged, the moment they were told to broaden their view, to widen their borders, they rejected him. And I'm sad to admit that sometimes I do the same thing. When God acts in a way that's different from how I expect him to act, or when God tells me to do something that I just don't feel like doing, or when he doesn't fit the beautifully crafted mold that I have created for him, I get upset. I throw a tantrum. By my actions, I shut him out. I do my own thing rather than follow what God wants me to do in that moment, and it's always to my detriment. Always to my detriment. As I was preparing this message, I kept thinking about the word all or everyone. I started to wonder, when we hear the word all or everyone, how often it gets defined as some or the chosen few. The Apostle Paul, in his first letter to Timothy, writes this: I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them, intercede on their behalf, and give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority, so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. For there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. I wonder, when we hear this verse and others like it, how many times we translate the word all and everyone to just some. Last month, I was teaching our Go Lead class. Go Lead is our leadership development class for preteens. And we were talking about serving others and how that looks in our lives. I told the class that we as followers of Jesus Christ are called to serve and love everyone. They readily agreed with that. They were like, yeah, totally agree. Yep, good on you, sister. Keep preaching the word, you know. But I suspected that they didn't really know what I was saying, so I got really specific. I said, close your eyes and think of the most annoying person in your life right now. And it can't be a relative, because we'd be here all day. I said, who's the kid in class that annoys you? Who's the kid in class that rubs you the wrong way, that you do everything that you can do to avoid them? I want you to think about that person. Once they had that person in mind, I issued a challenge. I said, I want you to pray and ask God how you can serve that person this week, and then I want you to tell me about it. Well, every eye opened really quickly, and I started to hear some honest grumbling, like, oh, seriously? Oh, I don't know if I can do that. That's kind of hard. One student straight up told me, no, I'm not going to do that. I mean, at least she's being honest, right? But here's the thing. Jesus doesn't give us the luxury of choosing who the good news is for, who we are to serve, or who we are to love. Because Jesus says all. Not just some. Last week, Dave talked about how our belief informs our values, which are seen in our behavior. In other words, what we believe determines how we behave. If we are thinking some, when we're told all, we will inevitably pick and choose our obedience when it comes to our behavior towards others. If we give money to charities, but we turn our gaze away from the homeless man asking for change, we shut God out. If we love our neighbor, but we turn our back on the refugee, we shut God out. If we speak well of those who treat us well, but we gossip about those who rub us the wrong way, we shut God out. If we preach good news to one group of people and condemnation to another group of people, we shut God out. Because God is about all people, not just some. He came to bring the message of good news to all people, not just some. Over the last little while, we've been hearing about the wonderful work that's being done through Alpha in the women's prison. I have the privilege of sharing an office space with Joanne, who helps lead that ministry. So I get to hear more stories, and I have to tell you that every time she shares something with me about the work that God is doing there, I just get excited in my spirit. And it's not just because of what is going on in the lives of the women in that prison, though that is definitely something that we got to celebrate. But I also get excited because we have a group of women in this church community who understand the word all. That's encouraging. We have women in this church community who are taking the good news of Jesus Christ to people in places outside many of our comfort zones. And why? Why do they do that? What motivates them? What's the fuel? Because Jesus says that the good news is available to everyone. And that as his followers, we need to share it. We, as followers of Jesus Christ, are called to be a light to the world, a light that shines brightly on all people. Like Jesus, and because of Jesus, we get to be the bringers of good news to those around us. We get to bring good news of hope, freedom, and life eternal. How awesome is that? In a time where there's so much bad news, we get to bring good news. For the next few minutes, I want us to take some time to pray and to reflect. I suspect that there are some here today who, if we're being honest with ourselves, are like the hometowners. We've picked and we've chosen who we're going to show God's love and grace to, and in doing so have unintentionally shut God out. My challenge for us today is to ask God to show us who those people are and begin to pray for them. Who knows, he might give you a way to serve them. I also suspect that there are others of us here who desperately need to know that the good news is available for us. We've done things that we're not proud of, and for a long time we felt undeserving of God's grace and his mercy. If that's where we find ourselves this morning, then I have some good news for you. Salvation is here. Salvation is here. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that we break free. The day we begin to heal, the day that we accept God's forgiveness in our lives. Today's the day. The wait is over. Jesus has come. And the only thing standing in our way, the only thing standing in our way of that freedom is us. Why don't you all stand. Today is the day. We're going to take some time, like I said, to pray and to reflect. And just my encouragement to all of us, let's not shut our ears and point our fingers any longer. Let us be attentive to the voice of God and what He is saying to us right now. Let us hear from God because He is here. He's not a God that is distant, that is far away, that just kind of looks down and sees if we're doing okay. He is with us. And He's got a message for each and every one of us. So let's hear it.
So God, give us eyes to see those who may be in our peripheral, that the good news that is there, God, that we would share that. We would lovingly share that. Lord, give us the strength and opportunities this week, maybe to have a conversation that we've been avoiding, or maybe to help someone we've not been willing to help. God, give us strength and an opportunity to talk to a neighbor or a friend or even a relative. Lord, give us the eyes to see how you see people. We know that your love and your grace is poured down over us, and you lovingly pour that over us. And I pray, Lord, that we would share that. That we would see the good news as great news that can't be contained but be shared. Be with us as we dismiss today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.